Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Appreciate Pastor Mark and the praise team. Thank you for a wonderful time of worshiping God through song. But you know what? We're not done worshiping tonight. We get an opportunity to open up the Word of God. That in itself is worship. So 2 Peter chapter 3. We're coming to the end here. We're getting close to the end. Getting close. Wendy Zoba, that is a writer for Christianity Today. She had one of those moments, and we've all had these with our kids, right, where it is absolutely precious. Right? Usually it's like, you know, when they're asleep. I was talking with somebody the other day about, you know, like, it's one of those things, you know, God must have worked it out just right, because for some reason when kids go to sleep, they look so precious and so cute, your heart just wants to burst. And that must be because during the day you wanted to kill them. And so you get to start off the next day with the thought of them sleeping so soundly and so sweetly the next day when you start off. But Wendy Zoba and her husband, she had one of those precious but really eye-opening experiences with her middle son. His name was Ben. When he was little, they were raising him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They wanted him to know Jesus. They raised him up in the faith. And he had heard by this point in his life, I mean, more than a few sermons on his need to turn to Christ, on the importance of surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. And he seemed really well attuned with it. He understood it. He seemed to even be living out the principles, like he had a heart for God. He exhibited selflessness and kind tendencies that sometimes it takes people years to be sanctified in and to grow in. And his parents saw this type of life in his life. And so it kind of disturbed Wendy and her husband when Ben stubbornly refused the invitations for him to give his life to Jesus Christ. And he wouldn't give him any reason. He would offer no explanations. He would simply tell them in his young, sweet voice, "Mommy, I'm not ready yet." Or, "Daddy, I'm not ready yet." And he resisted for several months, but then one morning, they sat around the kitchen table eating their Cheerios. And little Ben, he all of a sudden announced that he was ready to give his life to Jesus Christ. And like a soldier, he jumped up from that table and marched upstairs. And like, "Where is he going?" So they got up and they followed him, and they kind of half expected to see him kneeling at his bed, you know, in deep prayer to God and repentance and, "God, come be my Savior, forgive me my sins," and all that stuff there in prayer. But instead, they found him folding his Star Wars pajamas into his Sesame Street suitcase. And they said, "What in the world are you doing, son?" He said, "I'm packing." They said, "Why are you packing?" He said, "Because I'm ready to go to heaven." He was ready that day to trust Christ. And at that point, they understood why their kid had hesitated to give his life to Christ, because he thought that in doing so, that meant he would have to leave his family and take up residence literally with Jesus Christ in heaven. And it was one of those awe, precious moments. Now, we should certainly applaud the little fellow's faith. Think about that. He was willing at that moment to leave his mommy and daddy and to move away from his house to go be with Jesus. That's how much he wanted Jesus. But you know what? As I read that illustration, it also represents to me how many of us wish the Christian life progressed, right? You get saved and then you go to heaven. There's no lag time in between. Because the lag time in between is the hard part, isn't it? Right? We often wish that it just happened right away, especially when it gets tough. I mean, your life's going good. I mean, you're fine. Jesus can wait. But when life gets hard, that's when you pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But yet, as we said last week, there is somewhere, if you were to sort of add up the generations, this is just a rough estimate, but if you were to add up the generations from the time that Jesus crucified, dead, buried, raised, ascended into heaven, to now, we're looking at somewhere around 2,000 years, of course. Somewhere around, if a generation comes about every 20 years, then that's about 100 generations that have come and gone. And every generation thought that Jesus would come in their lifetime. Right? Jesus is going to come in that lifetime. They thought that they would see Jesus face to face before they died. You know, this year is 20 years for me. The Lord saved me in 1997. I've been following Jesus now for 20 years, waiting to see him face to face. But beloved, you know what? The Christian life is not like your favorite fast food restaurant, where you put in an order, drive up a few feet, and it's ready for you right there. The Christian life is not like a microwave, where you push a button and 1 minute it's piping hot, right? The Christian life is like that master chef who takes his time making stuff from scratch, takes his time preparing it. The Christian life is like that slow cooker that takes hours to prep that food. Or a lot of you coming up July 4th, you're going to be, you know, putting meat on the smoker. It takes hours to get all that right. Think about the ribs. My brother-in-law Tony up in Ohio, man, he is a master. He's a master chef when it comes to the grill. I mean, you know, ribs, beef. I mean, just you name it, he can smoke it. He can make it so good. But it takes a lot of time. In Matthew 13:33, think about this for a moment. Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to bread dough. He says in Matthew 13:33, it says, Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. You see, by that parable, he's communicating that the kingdom of God, it spreads slowly, almost imperceptibly slow. It's like watching turtles race sometimes. And yet, there you and I are tapping our foot. Come on, Jesus, look at our watch. Do you know how long it's been, Jesus? Where in the world have you been? What has taken so long? Don't you know what time it is? Aren't you ever going to get here? And you and I, we're often like the saints in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 6, 9, and 10, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They cried out, God, how much longer? But notice God didn't jump up and wrap it all up. They were told to patiently wait, because we read in the next verse, verse 11, Revelation 6, 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Beloved, to be a Christian is to be patient. Now, to be human is to be impatient, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who here is impatient? I'm sure wives would point to husbands and husbands would point to wives, and it would just get ugly up in here, so we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. But to be Christian is to be patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience. Tonight we're going to continue in our series, How Should We Then Live? Which is walking verse by verse, expositionally through 2 Peter. And we're down to our final two messages. Just two messages tonight. And then we'll cover the final verses, verses 10 through 18, on July 19th when I get back from Canada. All right? Now remember, next Wednesday night, there are no Wednesday night services. Everybody will still be worn out from all the July 4th festivities, so enjoy the night off. And then on the 12th, Pastor Greg will be here to preach. It'll be a standalone message, okay? You don't want to miss it. Pastor Greg will be here on the 12th to preach that night. But when I get back, we'll cover the rest of it. But tonight, our text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And when we ask the question to that text, how should we then live? The answer is tonight's title. Live in patience. Live in patience. So let's go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Would somebody read that for us tonight, just loudly, so that the recording might pick it up and everyone can hear you? 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Who would read that for us? Thank you, Ms. Debbie.
But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slow.
Thank you. Let's pray together. God, as we come to this passage, would you give us understanding and insight? But more importantly, Father, would you help us apply it? So many times we look at Scripture and we get a grasp with our head, but it never grips our heart. And so it never comes out into our lives. And so, Father, this passage here is meant to be lived. How should we then live? And so help us to not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you and I, we must patiently wait for Jesus' return. Now, we looked at this last week. The day of the Lord is what it's talking about here, that day when Jesus returns at the end of the age and brings judgment on the wicked and rescues the redeemed. Okay? That happens at the end of the age when Jesus returns. And it says here in our text that we're to wait patiently. We are to live in patience. So tonight's topic is this. Tonight's topic is the three do nots of waiting patiently for Jesus' return. Now, some of you kids just got really excited because you thought I said donuts. No, I didn't say donuts. I wish I had some donuts right now. But I don't. I've got do nots for you tonight. And so in light of our text, these are the things that we should avoid as we patiently wait for Jesus to return. The first do not is do not expect God to work on your schedule. Do not expect God to work on your schedule. Now, Peter, he begins to talk about the coming return of Jesus, and he says here in verse 8 about the delay, because we understand, man, it is delayed. It seems like he's never going to get here. Verse 8 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, guys, God does not experience time like you and I experience time. There are many attributes that we share with God. The theologians like to take the attributes of God and break them up into communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. In other words, attributes that we share with God, and then attributes that God is totally different than us in, that we do not share with God. And one of those things that we do not share with God is his eternality, that he is eternal. Now, I know the Bible promises you and me that we will live forever, right? And so by the power of God, we will live forevermore. But God not only lives forevermore, he lived forever past, right? You and I are forever a contingent being. We are forever a dependent being. Our existence is contingent upon his, right? And so we will always be beholden to God saying, Ben, continue to exist. We'll always be dependent on that. But God's not like that. God is a truly independent being. He is not contingent upon anyone. He has no beginning. He has no end. Time has no bearing on him. In fact, time's one of his creations. And that's one of the things that, I mean, you just think on that for a minute and your mind will melt, I promise you. Okay, as you go to bed tonight, think about God being outside of time, and you cannot even fathom being out of time. Because it's all you know. It's part of your creation. It's part of who you are. But God is outside of time. He is the master over time. And it's never the other way. Time is never master over God. You see, Peter here paraphrases Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4, where the psalmist says, for 1,000 years in your sight, God, are but a yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In other words, to God, 1,000 years is like that. He experiences time differently. Now, to help us kind of relate to this, we humans, we experience time differently. There are some of you here who are very, like, time. I mean, you've got watches on each hand. You got a watch on your phone. Like, time is very important to you. And you know when people are late and you're early and all this stuff, right? And others of you, you like to smell the roses, right? take life in. You take your time. You know, it's interesting. You know, my wife and I are very different that way, right? I can ask her, what time did that happen? And she has no clue. And it's not because she's bad. It's just because time is just not as important to her, right? Relationships are more important to her. You know, it's crazy. Why would you even look at the watch when you're hanging out with the kids, you know? And so, but even you think about culturally, you know, if you go anywhere outside of Western culture, what are their cultures like? How do they treat time? What's it like? Ivan's shaking his head. He's like, they don't even think of time, do they? Yeah, you get there when you get there. You know, I remember Christy sharing about when she was in, a trip in Peru, you know, there in the Amazon. They just said it'll start this day. They were talking about this big revival that was going to start. It wasn't a time. Like we just had a countdown a minute ago. It was like, it's going to start in 30 seconds. Get ready. Here it comes. Band, you ready? Don't let the zero stop before you go in, right? But man, in those cultures, one person might get there at 12 in the afternoon. The other one might get there at 6. Times is different, right? That's what you call polychronic time cultures. Relationships are more important than the actual time. We're more what's called monochromatic. But nevertheless, I just say that to help you get just a bit of a grasp that even as human beings, we can experience time differently. We can look at it differently. But God is not like that. God is not like that. God experiences time completely different altogether. He's outside of time. He's outside of time. He's outside looking at the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. The tick-tock on the clock doesn't affect him. But not only that, even more so, guys, we do not expect God to work on your schedule, not just because he's eternal and outside of time, but also we shouldn't expect God to work on our schedule because God already has a plan and a schedule. I mean, really, do you want to revise the plan to your plan and throw God's out? Absolutely not. Think about this for a moment. God sees the big picture, doesn't he? He sees the big picture. We see such a tiny, tiny fraction. Any football fans in here? Anybody? Good. Where do they usually put the offensive coordinator? Up in the press box, right? Up high so they can see the whole field. Now, I've had offensive coordinators that would work from the sideline. It's just hard to see right there. But when you get up in the box, you can see it all. And I can remember myself thinking, why is this idiot keep calling this play? They keep stopping it every time. But obviously, from his vantage point, he saw something way different than I did. And he knew that if we would just hit it just right, it would be a touchdown. And man, in college, we scored a lot of touchdowns. It was a lot of fun. We were up and down that field. It was so much fun. But guys, that's sort of how God is. He sees the big picture, and we see such a tiny, tiny portion of it. I think about Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It's a passage of scripture that you probably know well. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is way better than we are at making plans. That's what that means. He's way better at making plans. Think about in Romans 11, 33 through 36, where Paul just begins to rejoice. He just laid out, you know, how God has taken Jews and Gentiles and worked all this crazy, amazing plan out and brought them together into one tree, into one family. And then he says this, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord, who's been with his counselor, or who's been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So guys, beloved, God has a plan. And it's a good plan. It's a good plan. It's not just a good plan. It's the best plan. It's the wisest plan. And as I said last week, we can trust him. Do not expect God to work on your schedule. But secondly tonight, as we patiently wait for God, or wait for Jesus to return, the second do not is do not minimize the grace of God. Do not minimize the grace of God. You see, guys, when we become impatient with God's timetable for Jesus' return, we are actually trying to minimize the reach and the extent of God's grace. God doesn't want to minimize his grace, does he? He wants to maximize his grace. Look at verse 9, 2 Peter 3:9 in our text. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you. And here it is, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, God's not slow. He's patient. He desires to save all that he's planned to save. He doesn't want anybody to miss out on the grace that God has planned to lavish on them. He wants Christ to get the fullness of his reward. And it breaks God's heart for a sinner to go to hell. Let me say that again. It breaks God's heart for a sinner to go to hell. Because Scripture's clear, God doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. That verse right there is a perfect example of in theology what we call God's will of disposition. His will of disposition. Now, when you study the will of God, it is a complex thing. It's like an onion, man. It's layered, and you pull it back. I mean, God is a complex being. We will never fully grasp God. But when we read the totality of Scripture, it becomes clear that there are some different aspects to the will of God. One aspect of God's will is what we might call his secret will, or his sovereign will, or his will of decree. God's secret will is everything that he has determined to come to pass. If he's decreed it to come to pass, it will come to pass. Nothing happens that God is not determined to bring about or to allow to happen. Now, God never does evil, but God does allow evil to happen. So that's one aspect of God's will, that secret will. We can never know God's secret will until it's come to pass. You've heard the quote from John Flavel, the Puritan, that God's providence is best read backwards. Right? We can only look backwards and see, oh, I saw God. I know what God was doing now. I see it now. It fits together now. That's how it is. It's secret. It's secret. It can only be read backwards. Another aspect of God's will is what we call God's revealed will, or his preceptive will, or his prescriptive will, or his will of command. They go by lots of different names. But this is everything that God has commanded us to do. Everything that God has commanded us to do. Anywhere God commands, prescribes, or proscribes. He says, don't do that. That's an example of the revealed will of God. Now, the revealed will of God only pertains to righteous deeds. God will never command you to do something wicked. Never, ever, ever does God command you to do something wicked. And it's God's revealed will that you and I will be judged by. What he's told us to do. The Ten Commandments are a really good example of God's revealed will, okay? But the final aspect that I particularly see here in 2 Peter 3:9 is what I would call, what a lot of folks would call, God's will of disposition. You see, God's will of disposition, it describes his attitudes, and it defines what's pleasing to him. And so when we come to this, we see here that God, it pleases God to see people saved. Now when we look, when we get to the end, we will realize that not every person will be saved, right? Not every person will be saved. All right, but it pleases God that every person would be saved. When you think about Scripture, you know, basically when you boil it down, God dispositions that every person will be saved. That right, that brings him pleasure. But depending on how you look at Scripture, there is one thing way more important to God than that. Depending on how you look at it, one, it may be his magnifying his sovereign grace, or it could be that it's more important for God to uphold man's libertarian free will, right? One of those two things there. But here's the key. Here's the key. Many will face God's wrath at the end. I don't know how many. Many will, though. Here's the key. God is not vindictive. He is not gleeful in any sense toward those who will face God's wrath. God is pleased when we find pleasure in obedience. And he's displeased when we're disobedient, right? I mean, think about this. Here's a good illustration of God's will of disposition, all right? How many of y'all ever had your mom and dad tell you, or maybe you said it, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? You're about to give them that whooping, right? And what are you saying to your child when you do that? What are you trying to communicate to your child? Help me out here. What? You're breaking my heart. I don't want to do this. I don't want to show of hands, but how many of you have ever whipped your child and then went and cried yourself afterwards, right? Yeah, don't let them see you do it. Don't let them see you do it. Right? But nevertheless, guys, I think this is one of the things. I think that's a good illustration here, right? We desire to not spank our children. But we do it, don't we? We do it because we know that it's right and it's ultimately loving. But we're not happy in doing it. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I liken this to God. God doesn't will to send people to hell, yet he grievingly does it because it's right and it's ultimately loving to his justice and to his son. Let me just share with you just a few passages of scripture here to help you see God's will of disposition, that which pleases him. Ezekiel 18:23 says, God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" God's saying, I would rather a sinner repent than to punish that sinner in hell. Ezekiel 33:11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And then Luke 13:34, this is the final example I'll give you tonight. Luke 13:34, Jesus laments here. Jesus laments, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus' desire that they would all run to him. You see, God delights to see people saved. And so I say to you tonight, don't minimize the grace of God. You see, sometimes we get really selfish when it comes to the end of time, don't we? Come, Jesus, come. But how many of your loved ones, how many of your classmates, how many of your coworkers, how many of your neighbors, if Jesus were to come back tonight, would bust hell wide open? Countless people in Warren County, 120,000, 130,000 people in Warren County, and another 60,000 or something like that in Allen County. And probably the vast majority of both of those populations, if Jesus were to come back tonight, would die and go to hell. And so we don't want to minimize that. We balance our desire for Jesus to come back with patience, that God's grace would go forth. Mike, what year were you saved? Do you remember the year? 1963. Sometimes people don't remember the year, and that's fine. Some people remember the day, the time. You know, I can remember the year, and I can remember the season. But 1963 is when Mike was saved. What if Jesus were to come back in 1962? Be in trouble, right? Mark, what year were you saved?
1995.
If Jesus were to come back in 1994, where would Mark be today? The Lord saved me in 1997. And I said this last week to you, but I want to just reiterate, because this is such a point that we need to get in our heart. The Lord saved me in 1997. If Jesus would have come back in 1996, I would be lost without hope, weeping and gnashing of teeth, begging Abraham to just dip his, or the Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and just touch my tongue. You see what I'm saying? Guys, don't minimize God's grace. Be patient. Be patient, because God wants the kingdom to expand. And that brings me to my final do not tonight. My final do not is, do not waste God's patience. Do not waste God's patience. If there's a lost person in here tonight, if you've never repented and believed on Jesus, first let me say, I'm so glad that you're here tonight. This is the place to be. There are 1,000 other places you could be right now, but I'm glad that you've chosen to be here, okay? But listen to me very carefully. We started in verse 8 tonight, but I would invite you later on tonight to go back and read verse 1 through 7, okay? If you're here tonight without Jesus, go back and read verse 1 through 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3, okay? And you will see what is coming, what awaits you when Jesus comes back, and it's not pretty. Peter here likens it to the days of Noah, when all the wicked were swept away in the flood waters. When Jesus comes back, all the wicked will be swept away by the flood of God's wrath. And so I say to you tonight, God has been patient with you. God has been waiting and giving you another opportunity to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. Don't waste God's patience. Come to Jesus. Don't waste his patience. Come to Jesus. Here in a moment, we'll have a time of, as we close up here, we don't do an invitation on Wednesday night, but if the Holy Spirit is saying to you tonight, I need Jesus, then me or Pastor Mark or somebody would be glad to stay here tonight and talk with you as long as we need to until you get your heart right with God, okay? But secondly, for those who are saved here tonight, for those of you that are saved here, remember little Ben in the first of the story? Little Ben thought that as soon as he trusted Christ, he'd have to go to heaven and be with Jesus. There's a reason why God has left you here on this earth. And that is, once you were saved, to bring as many as you can with you. That's what, don't waste God's patience. He's given you an opportunity to take as many to heaven with you. And I pray that you would not see waiting as an opportunity for inaction. It's not, right? You can wait. You can walk and chew gum, right? You can wait and still be really active. Bring in as many to glory as we can with us. Think about this for just a moment. Just try to picture in your mind how big the harvest is from the Garden of Eden until now. I don't know how many years that's been, right? Thousands of years. Okay? From the Garden of Eden until now, all those who have been redeemed in Christ, those who look forward to Jesus, and those like us who look backward to Jesus, but all of us, the redeemed people of God through Jesus Christ, think of how big that number is. Something like 3 billion people in the world today are Christians, something like that. I mean, that's a big number. It's hard to wrap our minds around that. And then you couple in, add in all of history. But listen to me very carefully, guys. Listen to me very carefully. God wants an even bigger harvest. He wants more. And we're in an age, guys, when we have an opportunity to share the gospel like we've never had. And it will only be bigger if we don't waste God's patience. If we get out there and we work to make the harvest bigger. You know, every one of us should have as a goal to win at least one person to Jesus a year. I mean, that bare minimum, right? At least one person to Jesus a year. And think about that for a moment. 300 people call Eastwood Baptist South Campus their church home. This is where they come to worship, okay? 300 people. If this year 300 people won at least one person to Christ, think of the harvest. Think of the harvest. Eastwood Baptist Church is one church. Like 1,500 people call Eastwood Baptist Church as their church home. Imagine if one, if every person won at least one person to the Lord. That would mean if we're going to do that, we're not going to waste God's patience, that we would be active working. So I beg you to do that. I beg you to do that. Don't waste God's patience. Don't minimize the grace of God. And don't expect God to work on your schedule. Here's my final prayer tonight. May we patiently wait. And as we patiently wait, may we strenuously work for a bigger harvest until Jesus returns. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.